2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray as we hear from God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Heavenly Father, we pray that the words that we've just heard there would be true for us this morning. Amen. But we all like a good mystery, don't we? Whether that's Sherlock Holmes or Broadchurch or Endeavour or the extremely popular Line of Duty. There is something about looking out for the clues and weighing the evidence to see if you can solve the mystery before it is finally revealed. Did you work out who H was? Or did you end up going down the wrong path? Because sometimes that is what can happen. Sometimes we can look at all the evidence, we can weigh it all up, and yet we come to a wrong conclusion. That is precisely what happened to the Thessalonians. As they've heard things, as they've seen things going on, they've come to wrong conclusions. Paul has already wrote to them once before, but there's still some confusion. So Paul writes to them again in order to teach them and to correct them. And in this first chapter, it's to do with the area of persecution. It's easy to see persecution as only a bad thing. Perhaps persecution is a sign from God that the church is doing something wrong. But Paul says that in this case, that couldn't be further from the truth. So let's see what he says. Our first point this morning: in times of persecution, give thanks for God's goodness. In times of persecution, give thanks for God's goodness. Well, as is common in his letters, Paul begins by identifying himself as the author, along with Silas and Timothy, two of his fellow workers. And he's writing to the church of the Thessalonians, those who also call God their Father, and those who bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through God the Father and the Lord Jesus that grace and peace come. That is the good news of the gospel. It's what they have received and responded to. As I said before, this is the second letter that Paul has written. In the first, he addressed a number of questions and concerns that they had. However, despite Paul's letter, they're still confused. And so now Paul is writing again to address these questions that have come up. And in this first chapter, it's all about persecution. At the moment, they are suffering because they are Christians. We don't know exactly what was happening, but it seems like they're being treated badly by those around them. Perhaps this was people verbally saying nasty things about them. Perhaps it was physical and they were being beaten. Maybe they were just being ignored and cut off from the rest of society. Paul describes it as persecution, as trials, as trouble. Whatever it is, it's not good. And it's something they're having to endure. But in the midst of this difficulty, Paul is able to write these words, verse 3 and 4. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. Paul thanks God because of the way he's at work in their lives. In the face of suffering, they're growing in both faith and love for each other. And that is truly amazing. And it's something that it is right to give thanks for. In fact, Paul almost sees it as a duty to give thanks. And that's not a negative thing. He's basically saying, how could he not give thanks? God is doing this wonderful thing in their lives. And therefore, he should give thanks. And he is happy to give thanks. And these are actually the things that Paul called them to do in his previous letter. He wanted them to grow in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to continue to grow in love for each other. And God has answered that prayer. And he is continuing to answer it in the most remarkable way. It is so easy for those two areas to be negatively impacted when we go through times of suffering. You see, we might question why God would let something like that happen to us. Does he not love us? Does he not care for us? Or is he not even there? Or is he not powerful enough to stop it? And so rather than our faith growing, instead it can decline. But not so the Thessalonians. In the face of persecution, their faith has grown. And that is because of God. And so Paul gives thanks for that. Well, as well as our faith being affected, so too can our love for each other. When we go through difficult times, we can often take it out most on our loved ones. It is those who we are closest to that can feel the brunt of our anger and distress. And so rather than loving each other, instead we turn on each other. Perhaps we even begin to hate each other. But not so the Thessalonians. In the face of persecution, their love for each other has continued to grow. In the same way that their faith grew because of God, so too does their love. And so Paul gives thanks. Paul says that because they are persevering through this persecution, because they've continued in faith through many trials, they boast about these things among God's churches. Now we know it's not a good thing to boast in ourselves. We know that socially, in our culture, that boasting in yourself is not an attractive quality. But more important, we know that God's word tells us that we should be humble and not prideful. But boasting in someone else, that's different. Paul wants other Christians, other churches, to know about this Thessalonian church. He wants to put them up as an example, a model to emulate. He wants to say, look at this church. Look at how well they are doing in the face of persecution. Look at what is possible with God's help. You can do that too. We can all live like that. And he wants the Thessalonians to know. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to know that they are doing right. He wants them to keep going. At the end of the day, while he is boasting in the way they're living, in their faith and their love, ultimately he's boasting in God, because it's God who is at work in them. But Paul has another point to make, because even though they are responding rightly to this persecution, it might still be troubling for them. It would be easy to think that it's a sign that God is against them. But that is not the case. Have a look at verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. It is through suffering that they are counted worthy for God's kingdom. And therefore, God's judgment is shown to be right. This is exactly the same thing that Jesus taught and lived. This is the example he set us. Suffering first, followed by glory. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he first had to suffer persecution and death upon the cross. And he said this to his disciples. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Just as this was the way for Jesus, so too is it the way for those who follow him. Suffering and then glory. And therefore, suffering and persevering through suffering is not a sign of rejection, but actually a sign that God is counting us worthy for his kingdom. Now, of course, nobody likes suffering at the time. And of course, it's not wrong to want the suffering to stop. But what we see here helps us to view suffering rightly. That suffering on behalf of Jesus is in fact a good sign. And so therefore two things to bear in mind as we go through persecution for being Christians. First, read the evidence rightly. If we feel got at, if we feel under pressure, if we feel mistreated for being Christians and for following Jesus, that is not a sign that something has gone wrong. It is in fact a sign that things are going right. We are being counted worthy. And second, live rightly. grow in faith and grow in love for each other. St. Peter's has been through a time of suffering in recent years, and it will be easy for faith to dwindle, and it will be easy for tensions to rise between each other. But we must not let that happen. Let us instead look to this example of the Thessalonians. Grow in faith. Grow in love. And if we do that, then we will be a church that others boast about. A church that is known for the good that God is doing. Well, Paul has more to say about persecution. He has more important points to make. And so we see in our second point this morning, in times of persecution, know that God is just. Know that God is just. Verse 6 says this, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Paul tells the Thessalonians that God knows what he's doing, and he is completely just and he's completely fair. And therefore those who persecute them will not get away with it, but they will get what's coming to them. The trouble that those who persecute the church are bringing, it will be paid back to them. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. And more than that, at the same time, he will give them relief from their trouble. It's not going to go on forever. A day is coming when God will stop the persecution. When will this day be? It will be the day the Lord is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with powerful angels. This is Judgment Day. The day when the Lord returns. The day when Jesus once again leaves heaven and comes to earth. The day when this world as we know it will be brought to an end. And that day will be both amazing and terrifying at the same time. It is quite the image that is painted here, isn't it? Jesus coming in blazing fire with powerful angels. That is not the picture people often have of Jesus. Often he's thought of as a meek and gentle man. And there's no doubt he was those things. But he's more than those things. He's also the all-powerful God of judgment. So for some, this will be a terrible, terrible day. Verses 8 and 9. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. For some, this day will bring judgment, punishment. Paul warns exactly who this will be. It's those who do not know God, and it's those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, these two things are linked. You can't really know God if you don't obey the gospel of Jesus. And you can't obey the gospel of Jesus if you don't know God. But while they're linked, they are also two separate things. So first, there are those who pretend not to know God and who choose to ignore him. I say pretend and I say choose because the Bible tells us that those things are clear. That God does exist, but it's our sinful hearts that deceive us. But for those who don't know God and who live as if there is no God, then punishment is coming. And second, there are those who disobey the gospel of Jesus. You see, this is a group of people who may well think that they do know God, but they do not respond rightly to Jesus. They don't put their trust in him. They don't bow down and worship him. They do not follow and obey him. And this group too, while they might claim to know God, in reality they don't. And therefore they too will be punished. What is the punishment? Well, that is the most sad and terrifying and tragic part of the passage. First, it is everlasting destruction. Think of a city that's been destroyed, lying in ruin, never to be repaired, never to be rebuilt. That is a picture of what will happen to these people. This is everlasting destruction. We're not talking about annihilation, a moment of awful punishment that then comes to an end. This is a punishment that goes on forever. It's the opposite of eternal life. But it is a fair punishment. It is what those who are guilty deserve. It is a consequence to their rejection of God. In the same way that it's fair for somebody speeding to get a fine and points on their license, in the same way that it's fair for a mass murderer to get a life sentence, this punishment is fair. So first, it is everlasting destruction. Second, it is being shut out from the presence of the Lord and from his the majesty of his power. Well, this part makes sense of the first part. It is from the Lord that all goodness comes. He is a source of life and love and light. And therefore, if you are separated from him, you are separated from those things as well. If you are shut out of the Lord's presence, then there is only everlasting destruction. There is only death and darkness and pain. And here's the thing. This is what they wanted. It's what they asked for. They've spent their whole life saying no to God and ignoring him. They have persecuted his people. Well, then now God gives them what they want. He shuts them out from his presence. But it's only when God gives them what they want that they will realize the terrible mistake they've made. But at that point, it will be too late. So for some, this day will bring punishment. But for others, it will bring glory. Have a look at verse 10. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. On the day Jesus returns, he will be glorified. Those who have believed will look on him in awe. It will be the most amazing sight we've ever seen. He'll be more stunning than anything in nature. More awe-inspiring than any building, more beautiful than any person, we will marvel at him. Here's a crazy thing. Christians will be part of that glory. He will be glorified in his people. It's through those who Jesus has died for and paid for with his blood that Jesus is glorified. That is you, and it's me, and it's all those who have believed. So a warning and an encouragement. It's a warning for those who do not know God and who do not believe in Jesus. Do you know the punishment that is coming on that day? When you reject God, do you know what you're asking for? It is awful. It is everlasting destruction, everlasting pain, everlasting ruin. But it's not too late. If you turn back to God and put your trust in Jesus, you can be saved from that fate. You can be forgiven and brought into God's family. Instead of everlasting destruction, you can have everlasting life. You can enjoy all the good things that come from God. It's not too late now, but a day is coming when it will be too late. Please don't wait till then. And an encouragement. When we go through difficulties in this life, when we face persecution for following Jesus, know that one day it will end. On that day, justice will be done. People will face the punishment they deserve. And we will glory at our just and our marvelous and our powerful Lord. But Paul brings this section on persecution to an end with a prayer. So that's our final point this morning. In times of persecution, pray for God's power and glory. Pray for God's power and glory. How do we persevere under persecution? How do we grow in faith through the midst of suffering? How do we love each other during trials? It is only through the power of God. And so Paul prays for these Christians. Verses 11 and 12. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows that it's only with God's help that people can live like this. And therefore he turns to God in prayer. We can be worthy of God's calling if he counts us worthy. It's not something we can do ourselves. It's all about what God does. In our own power, we would not be able to do anything. We would not be worthy. We would not be able to fulfill the good purposes that God has set out for us. But with God's help and through his power, we can. We can be counted worthy, and we can live out our faith. And when we live like this, we are witnesses to the world. Christ's name is glorified in us. When we work out our faith in the way that we live and the things that we do, we point people to how amazing Jesus is. It brings glory to his name. And this glorification, it's mutual. Just as Jesus is glorified in us, we are glorified in him. This is what happens when we're united to Christ. We have the closest possible union. We are glorified together. We glorify him, and he glorifies us. However, as we've said earlier, ultimately this is all from God, as the second half of verse 12 says, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This glorification happens only through grace. It is God's undeserved gift to us. Therefore, we need to pray for ourselves and we need to pray for each other. That God might be at work in us. That he might count us worthy. That by his power we might fulfill every good purpose and every act prompted by faith. So that we might glorify Christ and be glorified in him. We, of course, need to pray this all of the time, but particularly as we go through persecution and suffering. So as we end, please let me pray for that for us now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray for us here at St. Peter's. Pray that you may count us worthy of your calling, and that by your power we may fulfill every good purpose that you give us and every act that is prompted by our faith. I pray this so that the name of the Lord Jesus might be glorified in us and we in him. And we ask for your grace that you might be at work in us by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.